Our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Start reading at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So far we read from God's Word. The text we consider consists of verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this text, this chapter, begins with a statement that the apostle would stir up our minds by way of remembrance. He starts out by saying that This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and so on. And he speaks here of how it is important that the words of the prophets constantly be brought to our minds, that we are inclined to forget them, that we are inclined to have our minds turned to all sorts of things, all sorts of concerns in this life, and to forget the words that the prophets have spoken of the coming of the day of the Lord. Not that we've forgotten in the sense that we don't even know that the prophets have spoken of these things, but forgotten in the sense that we're not thinking about them, that we've put it out of our mind, and that our minds are concerned and filled with all sorts of other cares and concerns, and that we forget that the day of the Lord is coming, and that we are to look for and haste unto the coming of the day of God. That's what we are to do. And if we are doing that, it will show it in our daily lives. And that's one thing that's striking about this specific text, is that it not only speaks about the promise of God, telling us what's going to happen, but in addition to that, it makes this statement, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Verse 11. That really strikes home to us. To think of that God says to us, you know all these things are going to be dissolved. You know they're all going to melt with fervent heat. If we think about that, if we're really keeping that in our mind, if we're really thinking of the everlasting age to come, the new heaven and the new earth, then what manner of persons will we be now? As we wait for that, if we're living in that hope, if we're really looking for and hasting unto the coming of that day, how will we live? How will it manifest itself in our lives? We consider this passage under the theme, looking for the day of the Lord. We consider just two things. First of all, the promise of God. What has God promised will happen? And then secondly, the act of faith in that promise. How do we show we're believing that promise? How do we show that we are looking for the day of the Lord? The promise of God, the act of faith. First of all, with regard to the promise, one of the things that's stressed here about this day, the day of the Lord, is that everything is going to burn or melt. That's repeated. We read that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 10. Verse 12 speaks of the heavens being on fire and being dissolved, and the elements melting with fervent heat. It's stressed, it's emphasized that this creation as we know it now, is going to go through fire. It's going to go through fire not to annihilate it, but to cleanse it. That's the way our confessions speak of it. The last article of the Belgic Confession speaks of it that way. When it speaks of this coming day, it says that when Christ comes, He will declare Himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Now, often we may think of fire as being something that would be to annihilate something, to be rid of it. And it's gone. It all burns up. But God tells us that this is a cleansing fire. Now we can't fully comprehend how this will be, for this will be a wonder. We cannot explain a wonder. It's going to be a wonder that's going to happen on that last day. But we do see, and Scripture gives us examples of how something can go through fire and be purified. Certainly we know that gold, silver, for example, are given to us in Scripture as examples of something that can go through fire. The impurities can be separated out, and it can come through on the other side. And that's some kind of an illustration of what is going to happen on that day. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that is not going to be characterized by the bondage of corruption. We wonder what that means. We know that the present earth that we know today is under the bondage of corruption. There's a corruption that takes place in the earth itself because of the sin of man. And we know in that new heaven and the new earth, that will no longer be. It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We read the creation itself groans, longing for that, as it were. Will be delivered from bondage. Now this is something that God said was going to happen. This fire on this last day was something that God said all the way back in the days of the Old Testament. It isn't just something here in the New Testament, but we read of it also in the prophets, like the prophet Isaiah, for example. If we look at Isaiah 34, Isaiah chapter 34 speaks of the judgment that's going to come upon all nations. Think of how many years before Christ this was in the days of Isaiah. And yet Isaiah prophesied and said, verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations," etc. And now jump down to verse 4. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree." God said already in the days of Isaiah that the day was going to come when the host of heaven was going to be dissolved. "Heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll," and so on. And yet, 2 Peter 3 says, in the last days, there will come these scoffers. Scoffers that will laugh at the thought that this is ever going to happen. And making reference to the fact that Isaiah prophesied about this. And when did it happen? Isaiah, so many years ago, who prophesied about this happening. Did it happen? And it says that they'll say, "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as from the beginning of the creation." That is, nothing's happened. The prophets spoke about this great judgment upon all nations. Nothing's happened. Everything's been continuing along as it always has. And then the inspired apostle Peter says, those who speak that way are ignorant of the fact that there was a time when there was a horrible flood over all the earth, and all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. They're willingly ignorant of that. That day did come. A day that points forward to this coming day. This coming day of God. The heavens that are of old, the heavens and the earth, shall flee away. The heavens receding as a scroll. It's quite striking that in Revelation chapter 20, we read about that receding, the fleeing away. And we read of it in connection with the revelation of God as He comes for us. In Revelation 20, verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face," the face of the one on the throne, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." They flee away from His face. That's what's going to happen. And yet there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. That there will be this great noise. We read that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. How amazing, how astounding will be the wonder of that day which is certain to come. That day is referred to as the day of the Lord. What does it mean to call it the day of the Lord or the day of God? It's interesting when we look at that phrase, the day of the Lord or the day of God. Sometimes the phrase is referred to as, when we look at that phrase and find other places in the Bible where we come across it, sometimes the Scriptures expand on the idea a bit. Sometimes it's called the day of God's wrath. We read of the enemies of God even calling it that, that the great day of the Lord has come, and who shall be able to stand? That it's the day of His wrath, the day of His judgment, the day in which He will avenge Himself of His enemies. When we look at the prophecy of Isaiah, we see that the idea of the day of the Lord, the day of His wrath, the day of His judgment, is that that day is the day in which the Lord alone will be exalted. We see that in a number of places in the beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. Isaiah 2, verse 17 says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, that the proud will be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." That's brought out again a few chapters later in Isaiah 5, verses 15 and 16. For it says, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." Verse 16. And verse 15 speaks of the same idea of the proud being brought low and the Lord of hosts being exalted in the judgment. That's the idea. It is, man now seeks to have his day in the sun. Especially today, with modern media, we see how everybody wants their day. They want their day of glory. They want their day when everybody looks upon them. Everybody longs for their day in the future, that they envision that maybe the time will come where I'll have my day. I'll have that day when eyes will be on me. Or maybe for them that day is past and they look back and always like to talk about the time that they had their day. And indeed, all day long, men exalt themselves in their own minds. The mind of man is proud by nature, and we're all inclined to exalt ourselves. And God says, in that day, all the boasting of man, all the many ways in which the world has been showing off, claiming it has such great power, showing off its beauty, showing off its abilities, showing off its arrogance. The day of the Lord is going to come, and all the proud will be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's the idea of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that will come. Indeed, we already live in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord came when Christ came. When the Lord came, when Jesus came, when He fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken of the Messiah, and when He triumphed over all the foes at the cross, and when He arose victorious and ascended into heaven, indeed the Lord has been glorified. The day of the Lord has come. And yet there's also a sense in which the day of the Lord, the full realization of that, is future. And we look forward to that. That day which will come as a thief in the night for some. And that's another part of what's promised here. It says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that's saying that it will come as a thief in the night for some. That although none of us know the day or the hour, people are foolish. We know that to this very day there are foolish people that try to predict when the Lord will return and to deceive people. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't try to predict the time. Yet, it doesn't catch us off guard like a thief in the night. And that we are not to be taken as, it's not to come upon us as a thief, is brought out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's important for us to see that, because sometimes our own people get confused about this and think that it's going to come as a thief in the night for us. But 1 Thessalonians 5 says, no, that's not true. Not for believers, it's not. In verse 3, it says, well, verse 2, going back, starting at verse 2, it says, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then it explains what that means. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But we must not end there. We must go on to verses 4 and 5 that say, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, and so on. It says it overtakes as a thief in the night those who are of the darkness. Those who are of the darkness. For them, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, as it was in the days of Noah. But for you, for me, we're of the day. We're not of the night. We're of the day. It's not going to overtake us as a thief. We don't know the exact time, but we'll be able to see the signs, and we're waiting for it. We're looking for it. It doesn't overtake you as a thief when you're looking for it. And that's what this passage says. It says that we are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That, looking for it and hasting it, is an act of faith. It's quite striking to see how this passage not only speaks of what's going to happen, but then it applies it to our daily lives. It not only explains the doctrine concerning the final coming of Christ, but then it makes an application to us and how we show that we are believing this promise. It says if we're believing this promise, we will be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for it. Longing for it. That we're looking for it. That we're longing for it. That's referring to hoping for it. That we believe this promise manifests itself in the fact that we are hoping for this to come. Just like if you were longing for something to happen, if you were longing for someone to come and to arrive, one could envision them looking at the door, watching for the day when the person comes that one is looking for. That we are looking for this day. We're longing for the appearance of our Lord. We desire to see Him face to face. We're looking for it. We're longing for it. Which means we're thinking about it. That this is the subject of our meditation. Not that we want to put it off. Sometimes we can be so wrapped up in the things of this earth that we would just as soon put that way, way off into the future. But that we're longing for it. That we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the idea of hasting unto. Wanting it to come quickly. That we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, we know the Scriptures say that. It's one thing to say it. To say that that's what the Scriptures say. And actually to be feeling that in our heart. That in our heart we really are thinking, come quickly. That we long for the full realization of the promise. That we long for the complete freedom from the guilt and dominion of sin. To have all that Christ purchased for us on the cross. To have it in full. To be fully conformed to the image of Christ in body and soul. If we think about it, if we really think about it, we long for this. As children of God, we do. We recognize that. We tend to get our minds on all sorts of other things. And that's why we always need our minds, our pure minds. Notice it says, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We have the new man. We have the mind of Christ. But we need that stirred up. And when it's stirred up so that we think about this, then we long more for that coming day. We long for it. We hope for it. And if we're hoping for it, then that will manifest itself in our daily lives. If in our mind we are contemplating it, looking for it, hoping for it, it will manifest itself in the sense that our daily lives will be ones of holiness godliness. That's what it says in verse 11. It speaks of those who are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God as being those who are characterized by holy conversation and godliness. Now that idea that one who's hoping for that will show it in this life by living a holy and a godly life makes perfect sense. And it's taught elsewhere in Scripture. Now one may think backwards about this. Sometimes a person thinks backwards. They have it upside down. And they think that if we know that we're one day going to live with Christ in glory, and if we know we're going to go to heaven, then in this life, why not enjoy as much of the pleasures of sin as you can so that you can have the best of both, that now you can pursue all the pleasures of this life as much as possible, and then know that once you've experienced as many pleasures as you can, then you're going to go on to glory. God says, that's backwards. A child of God does not think that way. That doesn't make any sense to think that way. Our sinful nature, that's our sinful nature that takes the truth that we're going to go on to glory and tries to deceive us and tell us, well, if you're going to go on to glory, then why not in this life, why not live it up the way the world does? If you know you're going to go to heaven, if you know your sins are paid for, that Christ's blood covers all of your sins, then why not live it up now? Oh, the old nature tries to deceive us. The devil working with our sinful flesh tries to deceive us. But in the new man, our pure minds that are stirred up by way of remembrance, in the new man, we say, that's insane. That doesn't make any sense. If you long to be like Christ perfectly in the future, then why would you want to be like the opposite of Christ now? Would that make any sense? It doesn't make any. If we're really longing to be perfectly like Him in the future, then that means in this life, we want to be as much like Him as possible now. We want a foretaste of it now. And that's what the Scriptures say. Just a little bit later, in 1 John, the next book, 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 3. So you only have to turn a page or two. In 1 John 3, starting at verse 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it sets forth our hope of seeing Christ and becoming perfectly like Him in body and soul. And then in verse 3 it says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's the relationship. It says everyone, it says every single child of God does this. In the new man, we can see that we do the opposite because that's because we have an old man. But what this passage is saying is that the old man, we got to throw that off. Who we really are is the new man. The new man that hopes to be perfectly like Christ. That's who we really are. And it says, everyone that has this hope in him now tries to purify himself even as he is pure. And it makes perfect sense that if one is longing to be perfectly like Christ, then in this life, we want to be as close to that as possible. If that's what we long for, then we think, Throw off the unfruitful works of darkness. We want to think about the things of the kingdom of heaven. We want to walk in the way of life. We want to walk with God now, like Enoch and Noah. And we long for that. That's hope. That's the way hope, that one who is really hoping for this, shows itself in his daily life. That's the kind of persons we ought to be. Consider that statement that it says there, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, not only the heavens and the earth, but all the works that are therein. That's the way verse 10 speaks. It speaks of the elements melting. It speaks of the earth also. And the works that are therein. All the works of which men boast, the works that men build to make sure their name will live on, the way that man tries to exalt himself, all the works that are therein shall all be dissolved. And God says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? That's the word that we desire to have brought before our mind all the time. We delight to hear this word. We want the Spirit constantly to bring this to our mind. We can be so concerned about the things of this life. We can get so down about things so often. We can make huge deals out of little things. We're all inclined to do it. We're all inclined to forget in the sense that we don't have it in our minds. The wonderful day that's going to happen. The day that certainly is going to come. What a manner of persons ought we to be? What do we want to be? We want to be characterized by holy conversation. Walking separate from this world. Walking in consecration to God. In holiness, that's what holiness is. Godliness, devotion to God, that's what we want to be. We want to live like that. Then we constantly need to think about this promise. We must think of what the disciples must have been like when they came back from the ascension. Because at the ascension, the subject of the coming day of the Lord was what the angel spoke about. Think of yourself being there at the ascension. That as they walked and as they talked with him, then all of a sudden he went up. And they watched him go, and then a cloud took him out of their sight, and they were just staring up there, as one could well imagine, just watching the Lord rise and then he's gone. And then the angels say, ye men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye saw go up into heaven, is going to come again in the same manner that ye saw him go. And we read that that word was impressed upon them such that they went back rejoicing. They went back and were busy about the work of God. They went back thinking, he's victorious. He's been exalted to the throne. He's overcome death. He's defeated all our foes. We saw him go. We know he's there. And we know he's going to come back and take us there. And thinking about that, they went away rejoicing and were busy about the work of the Lord. That's the way we want to be. Thinking of how he's going to come back in the same way that he went. Thinking about this coming day. And the more we speak about it, the more we encourage one another, bringing up the words of the promise, The more we look out in the creation, and as we see the creation and all of the beauty of it, that we also look at it and see the death, the destruction, the corruption that's evident in the creation, and think of how much more glorious that new heaven and the new earth is going to be. To think of what we will see. To think of that day when Jesus will say to us, to you and to me, come, enter the kingdom. The kingdom that we were chosen to enter before the foundation of the world. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. We and all of God's people are going to be there. And we're going to see the Lord, and we're going to see the place where we're going to dwell. Imagine that. Imagine what we will see as we think on that, as we meditate on that. The more we do, the more we talk about it. The more we talk about it in our marriages. The more we talk about it in our relationships with our children. The more we point our children to this hope, the more we show them what we are hoping for, what it is that we long for, the more we and our children will be characterized by holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God and our Father, what a joy we have in our heart as we contemplate what is going to happen, knowing, not doubting, that it really is going to come. Father, we thank Thee. We are such unworthy sinners. Our mind turns to the thoughts of the world. We see the depravity of our natures. We are thankful that Thou dost turn us, that Thou dost constantly turn us to think about the things of Thy kingdom. Stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, O God. May the Spirit bring to our remembrance the things that the prophets have spoken. And clinging to that word, O God, may we be encouraged in whatever our trials may be at the present time, in our afflictions, in our sorrows, in our grief, in whatever difficulties we face. May we be encouraged, may we be strengthened by this promise. Grant us this grace, that we may live a life that honors Thy name and shows how much we long for our final salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.